Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Before I get into the word, I have a couple jokes for you. Does anyone have time for a joke? Amen. All right. What does a nosy pepper do? It gets jalapeno business. All right. That's what a nosy pepper does. Here's another one. Why should you never trust the stairs? Why should you never trust the stairs? Because they're always up to something. All right. Okay. Last one. I promise. When does a joke become a dad joke? When it becomes apparent. Yes. All right. I love cheesy jokes. I love anything that will bring joy to the heart of people, because how many of you know we need joy in a season like this? Amen? The Bible says that the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. It becomes the very thing that we use as a support, as life support for our souls. And so it's so important that we find joy. Amen? And as if a year-long pandemic and separation from loved ones, I know many people haven't seen their loved ones throughout the duration of this year in person, because maybe they have, you know, elderly parents and so on and so forth. And in a year of racial tension, political agendas, and even a destructive virus, as if these things wasn't enough, we had to survive through an unusual freezing temperature last week in a season like this. And so it's all these things kind of led me to the topic of what I'm going to speak about tonight, and that is this. I want to speak to you tonight about restoration. Amen? And so the guys, they have that video. If you guys can play that tonight. I don't have anybody in the sound booth, so I don't know if the sound's actually going to work. So you might want to double check that and hit play. Okay, guys?
Sometimes it's moments of brokenness which create the greatest transformations. Times where fear gives birth to faith, pain leads to healing, and chaos dissolves into peace. It's in these times we often see God more clearly. For in our deepest turmoil, He remains faithful. When our spirit is crushed, He remains strong. When our moment is too heavy, He carries the burden. As gold is refined by fire, we too are often refined by struggle. It's part of growing, changing, becoming. Lately, the journey has been difficult. Our breath has been labored. Our steps uneasy. But we stand in faith, knowing who is leading us through this desert. The God of peace, the God of hope, the God of restoration.
Amen. How many of you know that we serve a restoring God? Amen. A God that can restore all things back into order. Amen. We serve a God, church, that makes all things right. I said, we serve a God that brings to justice. He's the one that's able to bring back perfect justice. He is the one, church, who is able to destroy anything that the enemy has brought to destroy you. This is the God that we serve. Amen. We serve the God, the Bible says, of yesterday, today, and forever. We serve the King of the Most High, the one who makes the impossible possible. This is the God that we serve. His name is Jesus. Amen. And He is worthy to be praised. Can you praise Him this evening? Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says this. It says He saved us. He saved us. If that's not, you know, worthy enough to give God praise, you know, I don't know what is. But it says He saved us, not because of the righteous things that we have done. It goes on to say, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of the rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. That is what restoration looks like. Amen. In 1 Peter 5 and 10, it goes on to say, and the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong. He'll make you firm and he'll make you steadfast. I'll read that verse one more time. It says, after you have suffered a little while, will himself, that is God, will restore you. He says, he will himself restore you. He will make you strong and he will make you firm and he will make you steadfast. Amen. Why don't we pray for the word this evening? Lord, we just thank you, God, for this beautiful time, Lord, in your presence. We thank you for the opportunity, God, to just lift your name on high, Jesus. Lord, we're here for no other reason, God, but to, Lord, receive from you. And Father, to have your word, your powerful word, Father, speak into our lives tonight, Jesus. And so, God, I pray for every listener, God, for every ear, Father God, that it would be, Lord, quick to listen, Father God, and it would, Father, receive the word that you have for us tonight, Lord. And so we thank you. Holy Spirit, speak through me, God, as an instrument, as a vessel, Lord. And may any words, God, that be not of you, Father God, fall to the ground, Lord. But may your word, Father God, be seared into our souls. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. That word restoration, church, that word restoration means the action of returning something to a former owner. The action of returning something to a former owner, place or condition. It means to bring that thing back. It goes on to say in that definition, or it's the return of a hereditary monarch back to its throne, a head of a state back to its government, or a regime back to its power. How many of you know, church, that our person, our families, our churches, our cities, our government, and our nation needs to return back to the Lord. Amen? We need to return back to that place where we see the restorative power of God at work in us and amongst us once again. We need to get back to that place, church, where we have seen God begin to restore all things. And you might be saying, well, Pastor Duke, isn't, you know, the end is near, so everything's supposed to fall apart. But listen, nothing falls apart without God. And so God, if he is in our midst, can still restore all things. Could somebody say amen this evening? Because the enemy, last time I checked, he has trodden his wicked foot in the homes of your family, in the homes of our community, in the lives of people that are all around you every single day. And he has put his fingerprints upon this land. And he has done so in a way, church, where he's brought forth his wicked plan in so many, so many ways. And just like I'm reminded of the story of Joseph, just like Joseph's family left him for dead. They literally left this man in this pit. They left him to be destroyed by the enemy. They gave him over to be a slave to Pharaoh. Just like that was the enemy's plan towards Joseph and what his family tried to do to him, it was the very battle, church, that God would use to place a restorer back in the midst of God's people. It sounded like a crazy thing that what the enemy meant to try to use to destroy Joseph, what the enemy tried to do to destroy the Israelites while they were in captivity, God said, hold on a second. I can raise up a person in the midst, in fact, in the palace of the enemy, to bring forth change back into the environment and back into the land of God's people. And this is exactly what he did with Joseph's life. But listen, church, he didn't put him in a church. He put him in the palace of the enemy. He didn't put Joseph in a place where it was safe to talk about Jesus. He put him in the enemy's camp. Y'all remember that song? I went to the enemy's camp and I did what? I took back what he stole from me. I took back what he stole from my life. This is exactly why God placed Joseph in the palace where he did. And so, church, my prayer for our country is that God would appoint men and women of God. Everyone say me. That is you and I. I pray that the Lord would appoint you back into the places of wickedness so that their hearts could be restored back to the Lord. That's exactly where you are. That's exactly where God has positioned you in this world. No matter what your job title is, no matter your occupation, no matter where it is that you go to work every single day, he has placed you next to somebody to release the restorative power of Jesus Christ back into the midst. back into the heart of somebody that was far away, back into the life of somebody that was lost. Amen? And Joseph said this in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. He says, you intended to harm me. He says, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. The saving of many lives. And he goes on to say, so then, don't be afraid. He says, I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and he spoke kindly to them. As believers in God, and I say we're believers, right? How many of you believe that God can turn any situation around? Amen? We've got to believe this. We've got to believe this. I don't care. No matter how lost the person seems, God can turn them around. No matter how, you know, to the right or to the left that somebody seems in their thinking, in their behavior, in their conduct, the Lord can turn them around. And as believers in Christ, our focus and priority shouldn't only be our own needs. I have to just bring forth a lie I think that the church has bought into for so many years, and that is the prosperity gospel. In other words, that means that you just talk about what we get out of it. You just talk about what we benefit from it. You just talk about, oh, hey, come to Jesus, because when you come to Jesus, everything's going to be, you know, favor for you and everything's going to be blessing. And it's about what you get from the Lord and it's about what you receive. And guess what? That's part of the gospel, but it's not the whole gospel. Amen? It is not the whole gospel. The whole gospel is this, is that Jesus Christ died for the sins of this world. That included you and I as those sinners. And the Bible says that while we were enemies of the cross, Jesus died for us. And because he died for us, the Bible says that he has given us access. That is, he has restored back to us the authority which the enemy had taken from us. But unless we confess him as our Lord and as our Savior, and unless we believe in our heart and repent from our sins, we cannot be saved. Unless we only come to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, no one goes to the Father. Amen. He is the very path. He is the very way. He is the very one that God has chosen for us to see Jesus. And guess what? Jesus said this. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Amen. How many times do you ever hear Jesus talk about his own needs? Jesus, I believe in the same book, he said this. He said, birds have nests, foxes have holes. He said, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his own head. He said, but the Lord provides. Jesus was never concerned with what he was about to get. He was never concerned about tomorrow. He wasn't concerned about today's daily bread. He said, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus was talking about the manna from heaven. He was talking about his Father's word into his life. Because church, it is from the very word of God that we find life. It is from the very word that is the truth of God that we are sustained every single day. Amen? And so it shouldn't be an inwardly focused gospel so much on the challenges that we face, but rather bringing the Holy Spirit, the restorer, into the lives of everyone that we meet. It should never just be inwardly focused. You know, I pray that you're not here just to get something from God. I just pray that you're here just because you love God. We already got everything that we needed, which was salvation. Everything else is a blessing. Amen? If Jesus didn't do another thing for us, we've already received enough. Amen? I hope we don't have that entitled, you know, mentality as people that we think that we're entitled to certain things from God. The beautiful thing about Jesus is the Bible says that he is not a man that he should lie. His word is faithful. Make no mistake about it. And if you are a blood-bought Christian, you are a person that is serving the Lord, you are living for the mission and the purpose of God, absolutely the Lord will take care of you. But it never starts there, amen? Jesus, as he walked through this world, church, he walked with a mission in mind. And that mission was this, to seek and save those who were lost. That was his mission. It wasn't just simply to say, what can I get out of this life? What can I receive? Jesus didn't talk about how many blessings he would get. Jesus didn't talk about, you know, things that you know, he was always concerned with what his Father was wanting him to do. And I pray, church, that we would have a shift in our mindset as we are believers in Christ, that we would understand that we are called, church, to bring restoration back into this world. I'll say it one more time, that we are called to be people that restore others unto God. Amen? Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Let me set this up for you. This is at a time where Jesus had already been crucified. And he had already given his life, and he was already, you know, buried in the tomb for 3 days, and he had resurrected. And the Bible says that he came and he appeared to many people. And this was the last conversation that he was about to have with his disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, "And then they gathered around him and they asked, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he says to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But verse 8 says, 'But you will receive power.'" Everyone say power. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." They asked Jesus this question, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of God back to Israel? Are you going to bridge that gap, Lord? Are you going to make all things right once and for all?" And he says, "Listen, it's not, you don't need to know dates or times. That shouldn't be your concern. That shouldn't be what you're trying to forethink. That shouldn't be what you're trying to predict. That shouldn't be what you know, you're trying to see in the scripture." That he wasn't really, you know, that wasn't the message, the final message that Jesus wanted to leave his disciples with. His final message to them was this: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive power." Why? "Because you will be my witnesses." The Holy Spirit's power is active in our life when we are a witness. Most often people do not feel God, and they don't feel the power of the Lord working or moving in them because they're not doing what the Holy Spirit was given to them for in the first place. Now, that's not to say and dismiss every characteristic of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that he's not there to be your comforter. I'm not saying that he's not there to bring peace into a dark situation. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that the primary focus of the Holy Spirit, church, is so that you can be a witness. You cannot be a witness and testify of Jesus on your own. It has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. It has to be driven by the love and the power of the Holy Spirit. It cannot simply be something that you try to do on your own, and you try to conjure up within yourself your own power to do this work. It must be filled and driven by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the disciples, their question was genuine. It was a genuine question. They needed to know. They wanted to know. Jesus, again, he had reappeared to them. And I can imagine that they were thinking, you know, this is it. He's going to fix everything. He's going to take us to be with him. And you know what? We're going to be fine. We're going to be healed. And Jesus' response wasn't what they expected. It wasn't what they expected at all. And so the question must be asked, church: what does restoration have to do with witnessing? Think about that. Just ponder on that thought for just a minute. I believe it's everything. What does restoration have to do with witnessing? It's everything. You are the result. You and I are the result of someone's witness of Christ to you. Amen? You are the product of somebody sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. They planted a seed in your heart. You received the seed. You opened your heart to receive that word. And now you're standing here today. Amen. We are the product of what someone else did. You are the product of what someone else had sowed into your life prior. You're the very evidence of somebody sharing the gospel with you. You are a transformed life, and your transformed life is the very reason why you witness. From what God has done in your heart and in your life, it should be all the more reason to be a witness for him. Amen? It should be all the more reason to shout his name from the rooftops and to tell of his goodness and to tell of his faithfulness. But I believe it's more than that. The Holy Spirit was given to us. It's the very realm of operation. It's the very mission and the reason why Jesus sent his Holy Spirit for you and I. And the Holy Spirit, he comforts, he brings peace, he fills your heart with hope, he provides all of our needs. But I believe the Holy Spirit loves to operate specifically through witnesses, through ordinary men and women just like you. The Holy Spirit loves to work in your life because guess what? When he's the one doing the work, God's the one that gets the glory. Amen? I said, when he's the one that's doing the work, God is the one that gets the glory, church. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 says this. Paul is speaking. He says to me, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And he goes on to say, he says, so therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. He says, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in weakness, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, and in difficulties. He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It is the humble in heart. It is those who are humble before the Lord as a servant. As a person that says, Lord, I want to be your vessel, but Lord, I cannot do it unless you're with me. It's the humility of heart, church, that I believe that the Lord is pulled into, that the Lord is invited into, because this is why Paul said, my power is made perfect in weakness. He's literally saying, I'm not capable of doing it. Now, he's not bashing himself. This is not a self-esteem issue. Paul's not saying, oh man, you know, I'm worthless. No, he's not saying that. He's simply saying, I'm not capable of doing the work that the Holy Spirit was given to me to do. I need the Holy Spirit in my life. I need the power of God in my life. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It says, so that Christ's power may rest on me. How many of you want the power of Christ to rest on your life? To rest on your life in such a way, church, that where you go, the Bible says in the book of Acts, such a powerful, powerful picture. I can't even fathom. The Bible says that as the disciples walked through the city, their shadows, people were being healed as their shadow passed by. It was the Holy Spirit on them. But they walked around radiating just the power of God wherever they went, church. Isn't that such a beautiful thing? It's such a powerful thing to think that you could walk into any circumstance with the power of the Holy Spirit on your life, filling your heart just and walk into any circumstance and bring peace to that situation because the Lord is working through you. I want to be a vessel that the Holy Spirit rests upon. Amen. How about you? And the qualifications for the power of God to rest on witnesses is weakness. The Lord is not looking for talent. It's not about your ability. It's not about your skill level. It's not about how intellectual you are. It's not about how, you know, long you've studied. It's not about any of those things. None of those things matter. He's not, you know, concerned with your comfortability speaking in front of crowds. In fact, it's just your weakness. The Lord is just looking for you to come before him and say, I can't do it on my own. I need you, Holy Spirit. Do you know that God could use the ordinary in extraordinary ways? He absolutely can. God could use ordinary men and women in extraordinary ways, but he just needs your yes. He needs your yes to be his witness. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 says this. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's it right there, church. They had been with Jesus. They had actually come into contact with Jesus. They had a relationship with Jesus. They knew the sound of the voice of Jesus. They knew when it was that the Holy Spirit was moving. They could hear the Holy Spirit speaking to their hearts and thus gave them the words to say. Thus gave them the power to be a witness. You see, this was a courtroom that they're talking about in that verse. This was a courtroom full of people. They had been captured time and time again for speaking and witnessing about Jesus. And they had forbidden them to do so in the land. They had forbidden them and they had said, listen, they chased them out of every town because they spoke the name of Jesus. And they're literally in a courtroom. They're about to be, you know, sentenced by these men and by these people. And they had them in shock. They had them in wonder. I said, man, how are they so bold? How come they're not afraid? How come they're not concerned about their well-being? How come they're not concerned about their possible punishment? It's like people looking at you right now and saying, how can they not be concerned with a virus? How can they not be concerned with what's going on in our government? How is it that they have peace in their life in the middle of a storm? How is it that they have the power of God resting upon their life where they look to Jesus and all of a sudden everything just fades away? How is it? It's because they've met with Jesus. Amen? It's because you and I have met with Jesus. We have come to the feet of Jesus and we've received the power of Jesus in our life, church. But my concern this evening is this. I started weeping when the Holy Spirit was just putting this word in my heart for this evening. After I had read that verse where it says, they began to understand the effect that Jesus had on them by simply spending time with him. Oh, if the church would just spend time with the Holy Spirit again. If the Holy Spirit wouldn't be concerned about how long the service is going to be or how long the worship lasts. If the church wouldn't be concerned with, you know, what time, you know, they got to leave and all these things that sometimes cross our minds. If the church wouldn't even be thinking about tomorrow's work or what they're going to prepare for dinner. Oh, but if the church would just spend time with Jesus. If the church again would spend hours in love with Jesus once again. I remember when I first got saved, which was a couple years ago. About 23 years ago, to be exact. I got saved in March of 1998. And I remember when I first came to the Lord. There wasn't a worship service long enough for me to meet with Jesus. There wasn't a sermon long enough that I wanted to leave the service. There wasn't a prayer time that was too long for me to get impatient because I had met with the Lord. I had encountered the power of God, church. And I remember we used to have Sunday night services and Sunday morning services and Wednesdays. And I remember on our Sunday night services, pastor would be there preaching and ministering. And I just remember that, you know, we'd have times at the altar. And I'd spend hours at the altar. Sometimes I was the last one to get up. Sometimes I was the last one. They had to send an usher to go call that kid because they were doing announcements and they were shutting off the lights. Church, we need to return back to our first love. Amen. I'm so glad that some of you are here tonight. I know you're tired. I'm sure you've had busy days and all that. But oh, if we could come back to that place where spending time with Jesus was actually a sacrifice. And it wasn't just a little time slot that we fit God into anymore. If we would give ourselves fully to the Lord once again, we would see the power of His Spirit working through witnesses to restore our world once again. Working through you and I to fulfill the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 61. Verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me." Everyone say, "On me." "Because the Lord has anointed me." Everyone say, "He's anointed me." "He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me." Everyone say, "Send me, Lord." "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." In Hebrew, this also means the blind, to release the blind. It says in verse 2, it says, "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." And it says, "And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor." And it says, "And they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places that were long devastated, and they will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations." This was, church, and has always been the Lord's plan for you and I. This is it. This is it. This is what the prophet Isaiah was speaking of. And this is what Jesus would come to fulfill so that you and I could continue doing the work until He comes. Amen? And so this was for those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus, that you and I would become those who would restore the brokenhearted. That you and I would become the very vessels that God would use and rest upon, so that we could see God's restoration power at work once again. After Paul, you remember Paul, he had an encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus, and the Bible says that the Lord corrected Paul. You see, Paul for a season thought that he was doing a work for God, and that was actually killing Christians. He was persecuting God's church. And Paul, in his thinking, thought that this was his righteous duty to kill another believer. And you know what? This stuff still happens today. Sometimes it's not just an actual wound to the flesh, but it's a wound to somebody's spirit. I've seen this happen a lot, and it looks like this. Someone gets an inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they say, "Man, you know, Lord, I want to do this." And then they'll share the vision with somebody. They'll say, "You know what? I feel God calling me to do this." And the first thing that person says is, Hispanics are all too familiar with that mocking term, where they go, "Ha, nice vision you had." I remember in the Gospels, the Bible says that when Jesus was beginning His ministry, the Bible says that He began to speak in the temple. And as He was speaking in the temple, the Bible says that this was the first time that the Holy Spirit had been moving really through the Scriptures. And Jesus is speaking in the temple, and He's delivering the word in such a way that the people were shocked. They were appalled at the wisdom of Jesus. They were appalled at just the power and the authority with which He spoke the word. And then someone uttered, "But isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this just the carpenter's son?" And they tried to diminish Jesus. And I'm here to remind somebody this evening that there are people that will try to kill the vision of God in your life. There are people that will try to destroy and put you down and stop you from ever stepping out in the Lord because of their own fear, because of their own worry. Do you know that wisdom sometimes, or fear rather, masquerades as worry? It masquerades as wisdom rather. Fear masquerades as wisdom. That is, people think they're wise because they're thinking long about something, or they're planning something out that God told them to do right then and there. They said, "But if I have more training, if I read the Bible more, if I do this," and the Holy Spirit's like, "I told you what to do, just do it." They sometimes use wisdom to masquerade their own fear. And those who are really fearful of being a witness aren't the ones that are out there witnessing. You have nothing to lose when you're a witness. You have nothing to lose. But heaven has everything to gain. Paul thought he was doing a good work for the Lord. And the Lord stopped him in his tracks in Acts chapter 26. He said, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. He said, and I am sending you to them. Right before this, he said, Paul, you're persecuting me. He was very clear with Paul. He says, you're persecuting me, Paul. He says, but I'm going to rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles, and I am sending you to them. He says, now get up and stand on your feet. He says, and I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. You see, and as the Lord has used countless men and women, church, may the Holy Spirit make the same appeal to you today. May He make the exact same appeal to you today and cause you to be reminded that you are not your own. You're not in this just to get something for yourself. The reason He saved you was so that you could be a witness to somebody. I said the reason that He saved you was because you had some work to do. But the Bible says many are called and few are chosen. You want to know why that is? Because it's up to you. We're all called by the Lord. We're all called to serve Him. But the chosen ones are the ones who have said yes to serve Him. The chosen ones are the ones who have yielded their will so that the will of God could be fulfilled in this earth. And I believe that the Lord has appeared to you, church, because He has appointed you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen Jesus do and what you will see to come. This is the reason that Jesus has us still here today. You are to be the ones who open the eyes of the blind and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan back to God. Amen? So that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by the blood of Jesus for confessing and by believing in Him in faith. Amen? This is the mission of the church. But this work of witnessing, think about this, it will not happen through us unless we have been with Jesus. It's not going to happen unless you've been with Jesus. You wonder why sometimes that the church isn't filled up, you know, just, you know, like a movie theater or like a sporting event. They sell a ticket to a sporting event and everyone shows up. They sell a ticket. I passed by the Bird Ogden Arena this morning on my way to work, and I do every day. And they were passing out free food. Many of you might have seen that on social media. I get off on the Owasa exit. And as I'm getting off on the exit, there's already a line backed up. Now, mind you, this is Owasa, like as if I'm coming into Far. You know, not like I'm coming towards Edinburgh. And the line went all the way down the frontage road, all the way under the underpass, all the way back up the frontage road to the arena. Because somebody said there was going to be free food. I believe when the Holy Spirit is upon men and women of God, and they are truly declaring the power of God, and they are truly displaying it for all of the world to see, the Bible says that He will draw all men unto Himself. But the draw doesn't happen, church, unless we have been with Jesus. Unless you and I have been doing the work of God. And so a powerless church is a church that has forsaken the very things that have made the church powerful to begin with. Think about this with me just for a second. It's things like forsaking the truth of the Word of God for lies. How many of you know that we're living in a time, church, where there's nothing but lies out there, and we've got to get back to the truth and the root of the Word of God. Amen? I mean the whole thing. The whole thing. And nothing less. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3 says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And it says, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and they will turn aside to myths. Why? Because they don't want the real truth. They don't want the full gospel. They want to believe lies. What else has the church forsaken? I believe they've forsaken the reason why that we actually gather together in the first place. Do you know why we gather? It's not for cake and coffee. It's not for anything like that. Acts 2 and 42 says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And it says, and everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, and all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to continue to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Sometimes it's too much to have a couple services a week. Here it said, every day they met. I come to church every day. I mean, I work here, but, you know, I come to church every day. I wish some of you would come to church every day. We'll break bread together. But it says they sold property and possessions to give to everyone that had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This has always been about the mission of the church. But the church is strayed from the mission. That's a good time to say amen. And they've forsaken his kingdom and his righteousness for their own needs. What does that look like? Matthew 6 and 33. Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. They've gotten it backwards somehow that they've thought that this was about themselves. We need to reset of our hearts once again so that we can be reminded, church, that the Lord is waiting to fulfill something through you and not just in you and not just for you. Praise. We sang a song right now. It says, praise is the very thing that invites God into the atmosphere and invites God into the circumstance or situation. And faith is the very thing that we operate in that pleases him. But the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And that our faith, our action of faith, it pleases God. And the Lord has given us scripture and scripture and scripture and scripture again to tell us clearly what the plan of God is. And I have to say this with all clarity tonight. Listen, if you're listening to this word tonight, understand that God has prepared you to be a witness to your world. But you must open your mouth and you must respond to the Holy Spirit. He's not going to force you. I believe the Holy Spirit is waiting to fulfill something in your life and through your life, so that the world can see his power and his glory once again. So that the world can see those who have been with Jesus bring hope and restoration and life back into a lost and hurting and dying world without Jesus. Amen? This is what I believe the Holy Spirit wants for your life and my life tonight. Amen? I want us to pray. But as we pray tonight, I want us to pray that, you know, there would be first restored and repented vessels back to God. That is, that we would say, Lord, I'm done trying to live this salvation for me, Lord. I know you have needs. The Lord knows you have needs. Amen. The Lord knows the needs that you have. He's not, incompassionate in any way. The Lord knows that you have desires. The Lord knows that there's things that have been in your life that you've been dealing with, and he fully understands this. But we cannot come to him to simply meet a need in our life. We must come to him as a vessel that is open and ready to do that which he has commanded us to do. To share with the nations. To speak of the powerful name of Jesus to anyone we come into contact with. The Holy Spirit wants to use you tonight. And so with every head bowed this evening, I want us to pray. Holy Spirit, we love you and we thank you, God, for your word. And we thank you, Lord, first and foremost, God, that you are a restorer to us. You are the one, Jesus, who has brought us back from death, hell, and the grave, and you've restored us, God, back to life and life abundantly, Lord. And Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would see, Lord, the hearts of your people tonight. The response and the desire of your people, Lord, to be a vessel, Lord, in this world. To be a person, Lord, that is ready, Father God, at all times, Lord, to give a reason for the hope that we have, as your word says. But Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that we would never forget. We would never forget, Lord, that you've called us for a work. You've called us to be witnesses, to share the unconditional love of Christ to everyone that we meet. Not forsaking God for a minute, Lord. Not pushing anyone aside, Lord, or denying them a chance to meet with Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak loud to our hearts tonight. You would speak loud, Lord, just in a mighty way, God, to the inside of our hearts tonight, God. And Lord, you would just compel us, Father, through love, to be a witness for your kingdom wherever we go. Your word says, God, that you can restore all things. You can restore all things, Lord, and all things are possible with Jesus. And so draw us nearer, Holy Spirit, in these times that we are living in. Draw us away from things that are just merely exalting ourselves, Lord, or are promoting our own self-image, Lord, and draw us nearer to the things that bring us to your feet. Draw us into your voice, Lord, that every time we open the pages of your word, God, we would hear you clearly, Lord, and we would hear you powerfully. And Lord, as we go into the world, Lord, give us eyes that you see with, Lord. Give us eyes, Lord, that see the hurting and the dying around us, Lord. And Holy Spirit, prompt our hearts, God, to action. Prompt our hearts, Lord, in such a way, Father, that we move forward, God, to tell somebody about the life-saving power of Jesus. Do this in us, Lord, we pray. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us, Lord. You would forgive us, Lord, as a church, as the body of Christ. You would forgive us, Lord, that if somehow we've made it about us, Lord, and not about you. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would just do a work in us, Lord, until you come. Because there are many souls that need to know about you. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for your word this evening. In your precious name, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. How many of you love the Lord tonight? Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.